Good morning, Faith Fellowship. Welcome to July in Baltimore. Is it hot enough for everyone? I recognize that we're all warriors of spirit in that no matter how hot it is outside, we're all complying with the regulations. We have our face masks on. I'll tell you, I feel doubly blessed this morning, not only to bring the word, but to be able to set my face mask down for a few minutes in order to be up here and bring the word to you. Some of you may notice I've got this big white sweat rag in my hand, so I'm going Southern Baptist on us a little bit. I'm going to give the wipe. No. It's so great to be back in the building with everyone again, preaching from here. It's kind of different for me now. This is my first time since we're back in the building actually preaching from here. No more the outtakes, the recording, the trying to run files back and forth over the Seth's house to try to get him to upload them so that we can have them in time for different pieces. We're just going to dig into the Word together here this morning. We're going to share that time of fellowship that comes from it, and we're going to place ourselves under that Word and guidance from God this morning. So praise Him. Let's get started. This morning, we're continuing in our What We Believe series, but going a little bit off the website, right? If you recall, every time we've had our What We Believe, we've had our faith statements that are part of that What We Believe, and then all of us up here sort of preach through those pieces, those statements that unify us. Well, this morning, my topic is actually on church leadership, and we're going to be studying in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. So you can go ahead and turn to there now. But while you do, I want to remind you first, before we pray and get into it, a little bit about the book of 1 Peter. You can remember as we preached through the Bible in 2 years, we spent some quick time, we gave an overview, we showed those. But as a reminder, right, a little bit of background. The church was withstanding severe persecution at the time of Peter writing this letter. And his reason for writing this letter to the church was so that they would understand the suffering that they were going through in the proper context. To address it, Peter outlines priorities for believers. He says, stand strong. He says, trust the Lord. He says, live obediently, regardless of the circumstances or the context. He says, hope in God's promise of deliverance. And maybe just as important, he says, suffering should be expected. He says that suffering, all suffering, is temporary. And the blessings that are received from suffering outweigh the suffering itself and are permanent as compared to those temporary sufferings. So during times of suffering, Peter goes on to say, the church needs its leaders to perform and guide the flock. What a message for us today. Right? As I reflected on that, I think there's so much there for us that God would have us really see this morning. So hopefully you've found the opportunity to get to that page. And before we jump in, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, on this weekend where we celebrate this great country that by your grace we are blessed to be a part of, please help us keep in mind that it's only great and that we are one nation under God, under you, subjects to you, cared for by you, fed by you, loyal to you, led by you. Father, as we look into your word this morning, would you speak to each of us uniquely? Would you tell us the things you want us to hear this morning and let your Holy Spirit quicken it to our hearts so that it can become part of us and we can become your hands and feet? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter 5, 1 to 7 starts off. You can follow along in your Bible with me. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. What a great passage. I love this passage. One reason why I love this passage so much is because being a former elder myself at two different churches, it meant so much to me. It provides a framework, a guidance, and I found myself constantly referring back to that several times to reground myself in Scripture and what my role is. As an elder, I wasn't always the most confident, right? As an elder, it brings you to your knees before him, asking, why me, at times, right? Am I doing the right things? And it's in this passage that I found guidance, solace, grace, right, and understanding for that role, and even a greater appreciation for it. So today, as we start, I want you to actually look at two separate parts. If we were to take this great passage and boil it down into two thoughts, I think you're going to find that it speaks both to the elder and then second to us and everybody else as believers within the church. So before we go there, I want to tell a short story. Around the 2000s, the New York Times reported on this phenomena that was happening to America's farms. This phenomena came to be known as agritainment. And what happened was these farm owners found that it was much more lucrative than raising crops to start selling a farm experience. So what they would do for those in urban centers is they would put up big bundles of hay and charge you a dollar to come and jump in the hay. Right? They would put up all kinds of displays, come pet the goats. Right? See the cows. Sample some milk. You can milk a cow yourself. And this experience did become so lucrative that word spread and farm after farm after farm moved away from producing crops and instead produced an experience. Well, I'm sorry to say that even through that same time where this was happening, I think our churches in America were doing some of the same things. Right? They can move easily away from focusing on producing crops, right, and instead selling an experience that's from there. What stops that? The leadership. The God-ordained leadership of those individual church stops and ensures that those churches are focused on the right thing. And therein lies the importance of church leadership in a nutshell. As we study this today, as I mentioned, I want to begin by summarizing that entire passage in those two thoughts. Peter's charge for the elders first, where he says, so I exhort the elders among you, shepherd, watch over, be an example. But then he goes on. He doesn't leave it just with the elders. That full responsibility for the church to stand with the crop doesn't lie just with them. He says, likewise, you who are younger. And that word younger really says less matured or not an elder is probably the best way to describe that. It doesn't mean young in age, right? You who are not an elder, in contrast, submit. Ooh, there's a dirty word for us, right? Submit, right? Be humble. Trust God. Three things. So let's unpack this a little bit, and you'll see where I'm going when I say that this is the summary that comes out of that. If we start right in verse 1, and I'll read that again so you can really get the power of this. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Now, another thing that makes this passage truly remarkable is that it's using three terms to describe the elders that really speak to its roles. And those terms are used interchangeably elsewhere throughout all of Scripture. The other passage where you find all three terms in the New Testament used together in a group of Scripture is in Acts 20. Acts 20 says, and this is Paul's final message before he goes to Rome, right, to the elders. He calls them together. It talks about them just weeping and crying, and these are his final words to them. And Paul says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now notice I put care for in green, right? You may say, that's not shepherd. Right up top, shepherds in green. It says shepherd the flock. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the Greek root word there. And the word is exactly the same. Now, Peter and Paul's disagreements were legendary, right? They're infamous. You can go in there. Paul one time says, "I oppose Peter to his face." Right in Scripture. In this case, they're in perfect agreement. Such is the importance of church leadership, right? These two leaders, one to the Jews, one to the Gentile, in their task, in their mission, both united at how church leadership should be done. We would do well to really pay attention to that. Let's talk about that a little bit more. So the first term we see is this elder. The word in Greek is presbyteros, or presbyteros, as we heard. Does that sound like anything to someone right off the bat? A Presbyterian? That's exactly where we get that from, right? Presbyters are considered that collection, but it really means elder. And just like the Jewish word elder that starts from, the Jewish language, like I always said, this is almost like American Indians, right? They always talk in pictures. When they talk, they give their names to things that are a, kind of a picture, right? This is the Greek interpretation of that Jewish role of an elder, and it really means gray-haired one. Now, what do you think of when you think of gray-haired one? If you're like me, you get jealous because I'll take any kind of hair, right? No, all kidding aside, right? That gray-haired one, it's just naturally we think of wisdom right off the bat, right? The sage. And that's exactly what this presbyteros really speaks to. It speaks to wisdom, experience, leadership, right? Headship and liability. It was a position of honor and respect in really how the Jews organized themselves. The presbyters, or the elders, functioned as the counselors and advisors to the Jewish people. They directed and guided the community. Their experience was highly valued. Right, that's something that may be a little different today. Did we notice that? Our society just seems to, and maybe it's just me, but our society seems to really value youth. Right? Not so with this Jewish community at this time of preaching. They really valued the wisdom. And think about that for a second, right? There's a nod towards elders being those Christians who are more mature. There's a nod towards elders being those Christians that have been there, done that, right? Those Christians who are tested in the arena with the blood, sweat, tears, highs, lows, and scars, and some victories, along with lots of defeats associated with serving Christ. Right at the time of Christ, the elders of the Jewish sect were often associated with the high priests and as advisors and counselors with the Sanhedrin. Pretty important. And that's really the first term that's used for our elders. And we still say that today, right? Elders in the church. But that's not all. The second term there, that shepherd, and I want you to notice, is actually a verb. It's not a noun, right, or a term just for a thing. But that shepherd, poimeino. Yeah, that's an easy one to say, right? Poimeino. I practiced it like a million times now. really means to care for. So now we see where that piece back in Paul's was exactly the same, right? It makes more sense. A lot of people say, well, where do we get that word pastor? Does that come directly from here? It actually comes indirectly. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor, right? So it's part of that translation of the early church. So that's why we say elders are pastors, and they can be used synonymously. Pastors really mean to care for. So it means feeding the flock, tending to the flock, caring for the flock, protecting the flock. It means he should lead them to green pastures. It means he feeds them with the word of God. It means he binds their broken bones when they break. He cleans up their excrement, right? He puts up with their stink. He fights off the wolf, the lion. He doesn't shrink back from any of those dangers. And there's a portion in Scripture in John where Jesus is talking, and what does he say about being a good shepherd, right? He says that the good shepherd will lay his life down for his sheep. The hired hand doesn't do that, right? When the wolf and the lion come to rob the sheep, what do? The hired hand runs. He protects himself first. Peter's charge is no, to be a shepherd, right? To be that one that protects that flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The flock of whose? Of God. It's not even his flock, right? It's God's flock. And that should make it more important to the elder, not less. There's a third term used there. Oversight. It means to oversee. That's comes from the Greek word episkopos. Now I'll show you how easy Greek is. Epi means over. Skopos means see. Easy peasy, right? Now, oversee. Think about scopos for a second. What's an oscilloscope? What's a stethoscope? What's a telescope? Right? They're all different tools used to see at different lengths or different things. So when basically Peter is using here, or Paul's using this term, or it's used anywhere in the New Testament for an overseer, it means that person who's running the affairs of the church. It means they're organizing, auditing, examining, comparing, directing the efforts of. Does it also sound like something else when I say episkopos? Sound like another term? Remember presbyteros sound like Presbyterian? Episcopal. That's where that term comes from as well in church leadership. Very interesting. You get A plus over there. We get a star over in that corner. The overseer. So three terms, right? But Peter goes on, and he doesn't stop with just giving those three terms. as part of the exhortation, he goes on to tell everyone who would be an elder in his church exactly how they are to accomplish all three of these. And what's he say? He says in verse 2b, not under compulsion. What does that mean? All right, pretty straightforward. It means, hey, I'm not going to be an elder because nobody else stepped up, so I'm going to do that. Or because somebody asked me to. Or because my wife kept giving me the elbow all the time. You need to be an elder. You need to be an elder. Right? That's all methods of compulsion. But willingly, as God would have you. What does as God would have you mean? When you look at what could that mean? As you're sitting, as God would have you. It means nothing less than God calls elders. Amen? Yeah. In 2 Timothy, right, it goes on in Titus, it talks about that too, that he who would desire this, desire a noble task. Right? There has to be a desire. And when people are qualifying elders, as you as a church, right, are confirming elders, you keep in mind that the Holy Spirit makes elders and you just confirm. Right? So you're confirming the visible signs that this person has a calling from God to be an elder. And that's the proper context for a church in church leadership. But he goes on, Peter, and he says, not for shameful gain. Right? Filthy lucre is used in a couple of other areas. That just seems like such a great term, right? Filthy lucre. I could see like Dick Dastardly or somebody rubbing his hands together when he says that. Filthy lucre. No, it simply means that you shouldn't go into the pastorate to make money. That's not your reason. It goes back here again because God called you as the reason to go in there. And then it says, not domineering over those in your charge. Not domineering. Think about that. A lot of the corporate models that are out there are domineering. You do what I say, or you're gone. Right? Domineering over there. That's not to be the model. It says, but being examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. So Peter's charge to the elder, in a nutshell, is do it yourself. You do it yourself first as an elder, which means the elder holds himself to the highest standards possible. Elders should be doers, not demanders. Again, Peter's charge to the elder is exactly the same as Paul's charge to Timothy. Look at this. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, just a word about that. When the council of elders lay their hands on you, right, when we lay hands on people, what's going on there? Is that power we're putting on you? Ernest Angsley, we're putting the power through us on you? No, that's like a symbol of confirmation. Right? We see what God's doing, and we're laying our hands to say we're in agreement with that, and we're under that, and we're subject to that, and we're confirming that. Right? Then he goes on, he says, practice these things. That means that no elder is ever going to be perfect at that. Right? They have to practice it over and over and over and over again. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. That keep a close watch is actually that military term for being on guard, right? For really looking. It's a post. You know that we're going to be attacked at any moment and you are watching for that. That's the posture that an elder must stay in, on not only for himself, but on the teaching. The teaching's really important. When we come up here as a teaching team, right, we all know, it's in our mind, that it's better for us to have a millstone placed around our neck and be thrown into the ocean than lead even one person astray. That's huge. The elder's role is to ensure that that teaching is going to be correct from up here. And then it says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist. Persist. That means, guess what? You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beat up. You're going to have those scars. And what are you to do? Get back up again. You know, one of the things I've mentioned from here before is how much I love that movie Rocky, the original one that came out. Right? One of those reasons why I loved it is because no matter how many times he got knocked down, he was getting back up. And he said in that beginning movie, it wasn't about winning, right? I want to go the distance. I just want to go the distance with this man. Right? That's really what we're thinking about. Right? That elder, he's like, I don't care what's thrown at me in the service of Christ. I'm going to go the distance. We see that echoed with Paul. Right? I'm going to get back up. That's an elder. Now, how can an elder fulfill all these roles? Those are really big shoes to fill, aren't they? I mean, that's a big issue, right? Elders are men. They're infallible, right? They've sinned just like all. They fall short of the glory of God. They're constantly tempted. We're in the flesh, right? Elders are in the process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, just like everyone else. So how can they do this? It may seem like an impossible task, but there's a contradiction, right? Because it's obvious in Scripture that both Peter and Paul saw this as something attainable. Why would they tell their followers to aspire to this if they couldn't do it? That would just be downright mean. In fact, I want to submit to you today that the way elders do this, that being an elder, is fundamentally child's play. It's essentially follow the leader. Remember that game? Right? That game that we all played, I think, follow the leader. Whatever I do, you got to do too. Right? If I raise my hand, if I stop, everybody stops. As children, we play that over and over again. Follow the leader. Elders are to be an example by zealously following God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at this a second. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God," the Holy Spirit. John 10:11 that I mentioned, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good," the overseer. So how do you do it? Child's play. You follow the leader as closely, as precisely as you can. John MacArthur has an excellent quote on leadership. I love it. He says it this way. He says, "The wise leader cultivates loyalty by being loyal. Loyal to the Lord, loyal to the truth, and loyal to the people he leads." Right? It's about a relationship. All church leadership has those relational components. All church leadership is about servanthood, not being served. It flips the corporate model on its ear, right? Jesus said the greatest among you will be the least, right? Will be the greatest servant. So it is with church leadership. Serve, feed, oversee, care for. It's not a class system. It's actually a symbiotic relationship. What does that mean? When I say symbiotic, it means both need each other, right? Both work together, both feed each other, both help each other. And that's the second part of Peter's message here. His second part of his charge that I asked you to remember. He says, "Likewise, you who are not elders," you who are younger, "be subject to the elders." Subject. What does that mean? That means to place yourself under their leadership and guidance. Now, this is the anniversary that we celebrate July 4th of our Independence Day. And I think it's worth noting that it's really hard for us, why I said like submission was a dirty word. It's really hard for us as Americans sometimes to think about that. I mean, after all, our society was born from rebellion, right? All of us succeeded in a country from England. And there's good reasons for that that we did, and we celebrate those reasons that we did, but keep in mind, there's a seed of rebellion that is in our flesh. And through Christ, we overcome that rebellion. So as part here, you can see Peter saying, right, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he says, with you, show humility towards one another. What does this mean? Right? This means don't presume to know everything your elders know. It means don't presume to know, think that you know better. But don't we do that in that sort of as Americans, right? We all have our platforms, whatever they are, where we speak out because it's so important that everybody know what we think and what we know to be the case. This is saying humble yourself. Subjection is placing yourself at the feet. Like children, placing yourself at their feet to learn from them, to listen from them, to be humble, not only to them, but everyone else in the family of God. Next, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There's another message for us today, right? It's countercultural. Go for the gusto. If you're going to get something in life, right? You've got to succeed. You've got to excel at everything. You've got to push for it. Make it happen, society. This says not. This says be humble. Learn. God will exalt you at the proper time. Now, I'm not saying don't succeed, don't achieve. I'm not saying that at all. Right? What I'm saying is recognize those traits in the context of church and church family and church leadership where they can be destructive. Right. And next, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Amazing, right? That first part, subject yourself to the elders. Humble yourself to the elders, others, God ultimately. Right? I'll accept God, which you have for me. I'm not going to try to build it for myself. Right? I'll strive where you're leading me. I'll go where you're testing me and where you're asking for me. Because my reward is where? In heaven. And last, trusting him. Give God your worries. Again, so easy, right? But so hard for all of us. Right? Don't we like our worries? I mean, if we get honest about that, don't we like it? I mean, we want to take this and we want to worry about it as if worrying is going to get something done, right? That's how we're busy. Man, I'm active. I'm really addressing this problem by worrying about it. No, you're not. All right? Not worrying at all. You make yourself feel better. You fool yourself by the worrying. Cast your worries on him. Give God your worries. I love what John Piper has to say about this. And this will sort of close part of the message. I'll leave you with this thought. All right? John Piper says, God is not an employer looking for employees. He's an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings. He's looking for people who will leave father and mother and homeland or anything else that may hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus. That's our charge today. Right? That in church leadership, we subject ourselves to our elders. Why? Because we trust in God that they are following God and that God will take care of them. Right? The elders, they follow the leader. And everything aligns. Ultimately, the whole church's responsibility is crawling under the wings of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let me just say to you today, do you need refuge? We have some turbulent times going on. You could say a reckoning in the U.S. Are we as the church prayerful about that? Are we casting our worries upon God? Are we taking those to Him in prayer to fix? It says all authority is God ordained. Right? He is sovereign. He's still on the throne. Right? We need not worry, but as a church, we'll pray for those. Right? As a church, we're to go to Him like children and ask for this. We're to snuggle in His arms. He tells us, call Him Daddy. He's our protector, our sovereign. Do you need that refuge today? I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you came in church. Maybe you came looking for something that you've never had. Right? Maybe you came looking for that protection. Maybe you came looking for that peace of mind. But even more so, maybe you came looking to fill that hole that you know that's been in your life the entire time. Right? And that hole is missing the Father. Right? Jesus creates a way. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. He died on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to God and live a life that we can be called His sons and daughters. Maybe you want that here today. Right? There's an easy way. It says that if you'll confess your sins and that you'll turn from them, and you invite Him into your life to be your Lord from that point forward, that He will come. So we'll do that today too. When I pray, I'm praying for you. But then maybe there's another type of person that could be in here. And maybe that's someone who needs that refuge because you sort of forgot that Jesus is that eagle with the wings that can save you, right? That can hide you, can protect you, can love you. Maybe you've let all of this stuff that's going on just get in your head, right? Maybe you've forgotten that God is sovereign. Maybe you've forgotten that we should be subject to Him, our elders, their wisdom, their caring, their oversight. That's you here today. This is your day to repent too. Turn away from that. Turn around. There's no reason for that. Whatever reason you came in here today, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to send us off with a benediction here today. So everybody, let's bow your head. Heavenly Father, it's amazing that sometimes it takes turmoil, it takes challenge, it takes real problems in our lives for us to look upward instead of inward. Father, for whatever reason that we come here today, we know that You want us to come to You honestly as we are. Father, we just cry out to You as Your children, humbly. We ask You to really show us what to do. Father, some of us are asking You into their lives for the very first time. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They know that You are the truth, the way, and the life. And Father, we know Your Holy Spirit is working within them. For those people today, Father, would You come into their lives? Would You be their Lord? Would You change all of those things? Father, for the others, as we look up to You, whether it's in times of trouble or in times of just mountaintop experiences of great times, Father, we also humble ourselves before You. We know that in those times of great times, those times of prosperity, the mountaintop experiences, we often wander away from You like those sheep. Father, we know we stink like those sheep. We don't know what we're doing. We think we do, and we go off on our own. And we ask that Your gentle shepherd's crook would bring us back into the fold today. Father, we thank You that You didn't spare Your only Son, that You sent Him to die for us on the cross, so that we can live in fellowship with You and He and Your Spirit forevermore. Father, come into our lives, change our lives from this day forward. Let us live them for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today's benediction I'll leave you with is from Ephesians 6, verses 23 to 24. It says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Amen, Faith Fellowship. Have a great week.